Before I begin, as always, I want to just approach the throne of grace and ask His Spirit to be with us. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, the time has come. Lord, we're here and we've opened our hearts to You. We've reflected on what You have given to us through Jesus and His life and death and resurrection. Lord, we have studied Your word in the Sabbath school this morning. We have brought ourselves here. We've cleaned up. We've gotten dressed. And we're in Your house, Lord. And so we ask You to bless us now. We ask You to be with us and to give us the words, to give us the story which applies to us in our lives today. Lord, be with me as I preach. And lift up our hearts, Lord. For You are salvation, and You have given us eternal life. So, Father, thank You, and bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have to switch gears here because that wonderful sad song is not the way my sermon is supposed to be. So I have to switch us into a new gear. And I'm going to start off. I've been reflecting on my own self, and I realized that I have one thing that I probably, you guys have in common with me, is that I really like junk food. Now, junk food is obviously, we know it's not good for you, but junk food is something that I actually enjoy. And some of you, does anyone else enjoy a pizza or maybe a hamburger or French fries from McDonald's? I don't know. I don't care what your craving is. I share that with you. And that's something that I've been reflecting on. And so junk food is interesting because every time you eat it, it's so good. You just want to keep eating it, don't you? You want to have more pop. You want to have more. I see Roy shaking his head. Roy, don't wreck this for me now. you want to keep drinking it, right? You just can't stop. Once you pop, you can't stop. That's what they say. And the Lay's, you can't just have one chip, right? So there's something about junk food. It's like this thing that's coated in this flavor, and every time you have it, it just creates this sensation in your mouth, and it goes, you remember it. Probably for your whole life. You can probably remember when you were a kid, the first time you tried Double Bubble. Anyone remember when you tried Double Bubble when you were a kid? That flavor is like, it's, you can remember that. Well, junk food's a little interesting because it's a lot like Styrofoam. It's just this kind of fluffy, or maybe it's this mass of something that really has no purpose. And then they coat it with a bunch of salt, sugar, and oil, or whatever, and you eat this. Well, it's like Styrofoam, because what does Styrofoam do anyways? You buy something from the store, you have a box, and your item's inside the box, but all around that item is this Styrofoam, and it sort of like pads it, right? And that's what happens when you eat a bunch of junk food. You start getting sort of padded in around the sides, and it begins to protect you a bit. So you probably know what I'm talking about. I've been trying to cut back. And it's interesting because even though you can fill up on junk food, you just keep eating it. You know what I'm talking about? You can just keep eating and eating this junk food, and you can eat past your fullness. You're full, but you're just still eating this food, and it's not good for you. And our lesson today has a little bit of a spiritual significance, which I have, I guess, used junk food as an example, but the title for my sermon today is called Starving When You're Full. Starving When You're Full. And you can probably already make the correlation of starving when you're full, because when you eat a whole bunch of junk food, even though you're stuffed to the brim, there's something missing in that that I think that we're going to touch on today. So our story begins today in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And if you feel like turning with me, the story is about Elijah, the prophet, and God has called him to do something very interesting. 1 Kings chapter 17, we'll go through 1 through 16. The story is really amazing, and it has lots of spiritual significance for us today. But I just want to touch on something before we get to the story in 17. This is a background story. It says in 16, verse 28, so Omri was the king of Israel, slept, or he died, with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead, or his steed. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And what kind of king was Ahab? Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He's the worst up to this point. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing, the Bible says, for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all of the kings of Israel that went before him. And I'll just stop there. So we have a king. His name is Ahab. He's the ruler in Israel, and Israel is God's people, right? God's people are Israel, even though they've turned their backs on God, even though the king of the nation has created a temple to worship foreign gods, foreign deities, even though he married Jezebel, the Philistine princess. They're still God's people. Still God's people. Doesn't matter how bad you get, you're still God's people. And so God wants to get the attention of his people, and unfortunately, they're not willing to listen to him. So God does something very special, and he goes out and he finds a man named Elijah the Tishbite, this is verse 1 now, 17, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Gilead was, if you remember from the time of Moses, was given to the tribes of Reuben, Ephraim, Manasseh, on the eastern side of the Jordan. So they conquered it before going into the promised land. So we can equate Elijah as being sort of, I guess you'd call the hillbilly tribe of Israel. They're part of Israel, but they're kind of like way out in the country there, living up in the hills in Gilead. And God goes to Elijah, who's from there, and he says to him, say unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. No dew on the ground, and no rain coming from the air, except by the word of Elijah. You see, it's interesting, as I read a little bit of Prophets and Kings, I studied this story, and it says that Elijah was called by God, and he left immediately to go to the palace where Ahab was, and he literally traveled, we're talking like 100 or 200 kilometers south, and he goes down, walks into the city, walks into the gate, walks into the throne room, walks right past the guards as if they had a daze over their eyes, as if they were just sleeping, walks right into the king, says, it's not going to rain. There's not going to be any dew on the ground except by my word, says the Lord God of Israel, turns around and walks right back out. Nobody's ever seen him before. Nobody knows what he looks like. And he walks right in and walks right out. And they're all just like, what just happened? How did this guy get in here? They're just sort of flabbergasted that this even happened. And they just sit there. Elijah's gone. He goes back. God says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. So God commands Elijah to go back to his hill country and go hide in a canyon where there's a little stream of water. But in Ahab's court, they're just sort of like, what happened here? We can't take this guy seriously. What a joke. You know, he's some poor guy, probably wore clothes that were maybe similar to John the Baptist, just kind of like wanderer, vagabond type of guy. And he just comes in here and pronounces this curse on us. So actually what ended up happening was they began to mock the curse. And it began to be spread around the kingdom that somebody had cursed King Ahab and the nation. And of course, Jezebel made light of this. And all of the people just didn't believe it, pretty much. Couldn't believe it. It was too outrageous of a thing to believe. It's not going to rain? What do you mean? It's not going to rain. It's always rained. Well, time keeps going on, right? A day goes by, 2 days, a week, a couple of weeks, a month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 6 months. How do you think they began to feel after 6 months and there's no rain? Well, now all of a sudden, it's starting to clue in. Oh, we're in sort of a drought here. It's getting a little dry. How would you feel if I said to you, it's not going to rain in Bay Roberts except at my word? Exactly, Rowena, you're laughing because it's ridiculous. It's always, always raining here. It'll always rain here. It rained here for 2 weeks straight just last month. And that's a lot of rain. The whole ground, if it wasn't rock, it was just completely saturated. It was full of water, and the ground was just crying. It was like leaking out of it. All the streams were full. Well, that's how crazy they thought he was. But after some time goes by, Elijah begins to be a popular man. They didn't care about him before, but all of a sudden, he's a wanted man. And Jezebel is heading up this search party, demanding that he is found so they can kill him. They want to get rid of Elijah. He's messing up the plan. Well, is following God always easy? It's not easy, is it? Doing the right thing, is it easy to do the right thing? To live within God's boundaries? It's not. In fact, it's a lot easier to just reach for a bag of chips than to cook a complete balanced meal. Rice, broccoli, and some kind of protein that you want to have. With that, you got to have carbohydrates, fats, and proteins with every meal. It's a lot more in-depth. You have to think about it, right? But God's people had been pretending like everything was okay. You see, Ahab is a representative for the nation of Israel. So his apostasy is really the same apostasy of the entire nation. The entire nation. He represents all of Israel, not Judah and Benjamin and the Levites. They're in the south. They're separated. They had their own story. But all of Israel, the 10 tribes, were all worshiping Baal in Ashtoreth. And they were all unified in the decision. And if they weren't, they probably left. So there's an interesting perspective. You see, in Revelation chapter 3, we have the story of a church. And you've all heard it, I'm sure, before. In Revelation chapter 3, this church is the seventh church. In fact, it's the last church before Jesus comes. And this church has a particular characteristic or traits of character which are very familiar to this story. Starts in verse 14 of chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. We'll just put Jesus right there. I know thy works. Jesus knows you. He knows me. He knows our works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wished that you were cold or hot, he says. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spit you, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You're not leaving. He's kicking you out, is what it sounds like. So, because you say, I am rich and increased in goods and have no need, I have need of nothing, and do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Yikes. That's tough words he's saying here. I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. My favorite verse of this section. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And the promise, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sit down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Tough words. But there's light in there. There's light. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And that's the story that's going on here with King Ahab. Jesus is seeing what he's doing. He's worshiping the Baals. He's marrying. He's following the customs of those around him, marrying outside of the faith. Marrying outside of the faith. Do you know that? That is an offense to God. Marrying outside of the faith. It's hard to take sometimes some of these things that God does. But he's a merciful God, and he's not going to test us beyond what we are able. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we'll get a little bit of insight into what's going on in this story. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We'll see if it's verse 21 and 22, I believe. 22 and 23. The Lord shall smite thee with consumption and with fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until you perish. Sounds pretty rough. And thy heavens, this is the text, and thy heavens that is over thy head shall be as brass. And the earth that is under thee shall be iron, and the Lord shall make the rain, the rain of thy land powder and dust, and the heavens it shall come down upon thee, and thou shalt be destroyed. Basically, he's saying, if you break the covenant that I'm making with you, if you break that covenant, I'm going to turn the rain into dust. There's going to be a curse pronounced, and Elijah just pronounced that curse. Well, Elijah is there, and he has fulfilled what God has asked him to do. He's a wanted man. They want to murder him. And God is hiding him in a canyon where there's a brook. Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens there to feed you. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Elijah is being protected. God is protecting him. He's not living in a palace. He's not living in a fancy mansion. He's living literally in a canyon where there's a stream of water, and the Lord is sending birds to feed him. The birds come, fly by, you know, they fly by, they drop the loaf of bread, catch it in their hands, you know. God is looking after his servant. And I want to encourage you today that in doing the right thing, God will look after you too. God can look after you even with the birds of the air. However, as the time went on, after about a year of drought, it came to pass that the brook dried up. And there was no more rain in Israel. There was no more water. And so God talks to Elijah and he says, the word of the Lord came to him, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Interesting plot twist. At the beginning, a Zidonian princess comes to Israel and marries the king of Israel. And that's a very bad thing, Jezebel in God's house. But God sends his servant to the Zidonians, to a widow there. It's an interesting contrast. Wonder what God will do. So he arose and walks 150 kilometers west to meet this widow, and he finds her at the city gate collecting sticks, and he calls out to her. He says, excuse me, can you bring me a little bit of water in a jar that I could have something to drink? Sort of a tall order, Elijah. We haven't had any rain. The water's drying up. But he's from out of town. We have hospitality rules, you know, we got to follow this. We're going to at least give him some water, right? Give him some water. And as she was going, he says, bring me a little morsel of bread. Can you bring me something to eat as well? And that was sort of the last straw for this lady. She says, as the Lord thy God lives, I have not a cake, but a handful of flour in a barrel and a little bit of oil in a jar. And behold, I'm gathering together two sticks that I may go in, prepare it for me and my son. We're going to eat it and die. Sounds pretty rough. Sounds like the situation is pretty bad. She has a handful of flour and a little drop of oil, and all she's going to do is make this last thing, split it with her son, keel over and die. Pretty bad. Pretty bad. And give it to me, and afterwards for your son and yourself. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of flour shall not be empty, neither shall the jar of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Wow. You've got a stranger who just showed up. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's a stranger. He's a stranger from the enemies. Doesn't really make a good picture for Elijah. He's sort of out of his element. He's not in Israel anymore. He's in a foreign place. And he's asking beyond what's courtesy? What is the woman going to do? What would you do? Would you give your last $20 to a stranger so they can have something to eat at the expense of yourself? Pretty hard to say that you would. I know I would struggle with that. But there's a hint here that she's a little bit, there's something special about this widow. There's a hint in the text. It says that when she responded to Elijah, she said, "As the Lord thy God lives." What is she doing here? The Lord your God. Well, she's first saying that her gods, she's not swearing by her God, Baal. She's swearing by Yahweh, Elijah's God. And she's saying, "As your God lives, I have nothing." She has nothing to give him. And I would say that in this small detail, she's actually expressing a minute, a little bit of faith in the God of Yahweh. She may not understand him, she may not know him, but she's heard of him, and she's saying, "By that God I'm swearing by, I'm telling the truth. I'm telling the truth." And so what Elijah does is he takes that and he asks her to reach out a little bit further in faith, and he says, "If you believe in that God, then believe that he will provide for you what you need right now." That's what she does. That's what she does. And this is a lesson for you and me, friends. If we are Christians and we are taking the name of God, we need to believe that that God can provide for our daily needs. Let's see how she does it, how he does this for us. He says, "Take the flour, take the oil, and mix them together, and they're not going to run out. Take the flour and the oil and mix them together. They're not going to run out." Friends, there is your task. Whenever you feel like you're starving, whenever you feel like life has got you down and you have no strength left within you, I'm not talking about physically starving here now. I'm talking about spiritually starving. When you have come to your wit's end in your faith, Elijah is giving us the clue on what we need to do as Christians. Take the little bit of the Word of God that you have in your memory. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." If that's the only promise you know, hold on to that promise and mix that promise with the prayer of faith and God's Spirit. And when you put those two together, you will not run out. You will not run out. You will have enough food to keep you going. And then some. That's what he's saying here in the text. And that's exactly what this woman from the enemy country is doing. She's exercising the little, minutest particle of faith that she has. She makes it. And so she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She and he and her house ate for many days. There was enough food. There was enough food. The barrel of flour was not empty and the jar of oil did not run out, just like Elijah said. Just like the word of the Lord that Elijah said. Friends, that's so relevant for us today. We go through things in life. We think that we're so full. We think we have it all. We think that we've got it all together. We're just like Ahab and Israel at that time. Jesus said, "Many widows," Luke chapter 4, "many widows were starving to death in God's country." But he didn't send Elijah to any of those widows. Surprising? I think not. It's not surprising because God's people knew better. God's people knew the word of God. God's people knew the promises that he gave. He knew he had taught God's people how to live, and they were rejecting him outright. He can't work with someone whose heart is so hard that they will not look to him in faith. He had to go to the abject poverty, the one who didn't know anything about him. And he just asked for a little bit of faith from this woman. Friends, What are we filling our lives up with today? What is our junk food in our spiritual life? Are we worried about cars? Are we worried about homes? Are we worried about our friends and our family members? We're worried about all the things of life except the one thing that actually nourishes us and gives us strength in our life. God's Word is the only thing that can fill that hole in your heart. Well, Pastor Fred, you don't know my story. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. That's okay. I'm not asking you. I'm not asking you to tell me your story. I'm saying exercise a little bit of faith in God's Word and see what He will do to provide for you. You know, God will do things in our lives to get our attention. And sometimes those things have to be drastic, such as a drought in Israel. It has to be so drastic that it literally is like shock therapy to God's people, for them to wake up and realize there's something missing in their life. We've been going through the motions of Christianity for so long, filling up on all the junk food religion. We've got all the books. We've studied all the chapters. We know every quote. But we have no spirit inside of us. We have no spirit. And so we're missing the point, aren't we? It's not works-based. It's faith and works combined. Faith and works. Friends, you and I today, I'm not going to labor it any longer. You and I today have a choice. We have a choice to accept God's way of dealing with us, which is chastening, which is allowing difficulties to come our way. We have an opportunity to respond to the chastening of the Lord. What could Ahab have done to reverse the drought in Israel? All he had to do was say, "Lord, I was wrong. I didn't mean to do this. I want to be blessed. Again, show me how to walk in your ways." He had to humble his heart and walk in obedience with the Lord. And the drought would have gone away. Instead, he hardened his heart and fought to the very bitter end of his sad, pathetic life. Him and his wife. You know how his wife died? They threw her off the top of a balcony and the horses trampled her. It's the most brutal death, and I would say the whole Bible. But it's a type of how God is going to destroy the enemy. And friends, you and I, we have a choice to accept this, to accept God's mercy and His chastening in our lives, just like the widow was accepting by faith to put her trust in God. So friends, I leave it in your court. You know what to do. You know why things are coming your way in your life. But don't get mad at God. Ask for forgiveness and walk in His ways. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You so much for the story that You sent Your servant to teach us a lesson, to teach God's people a lesson they wouldn't forget, that we need You. You are the most important aspect of our lives. Lord, we thank You so much for sending him to the widow in a foreign country who was the enemy of God's people so that they would have enough to eat, showing that You care and that You look after those who are seeking You. And Lord, for sending the ravens and giving a small brook to feed Elijah shows us that You care for our temporal needs to the very minutest detail. Lord, help us to recognize Your chastening in our lives. Help us to get back in line with Your covenant And Lord, thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.